Thanks, Tim, and good afternoon, everybody. It's an honor and privilege to be here. It's a privilege to have been part of y'all early today. Anybody hear Don Carson earlier? Okay, a couple of voices. So I told my wife I was going to speak at the Gospel Coalition. She said, "You're going to speak from the same podium as Don Carson and Tim Keller." I said, "Yeah." She said, "How are you going to possibly do that?" I said, "I'm going to imitate them." So for Don Carson, I'm going to have, in my few minutes with you, 7 points, similar to his 7 points earlier. Tim, the way I'm going to imitate you is I wore my blue shirt and my blue blazer. But there are limits. I refuse to shave my head. I love you, brother, but there are limits. My topic, my assigned topic, is what business leaders need. And they said, "Would you do that?" I said, "Sure. How many hours do I have?" 15 minutes, they said. Wow. We are a needy group. So I've narrowed the topic ever so slightly to what business leaders need from pastors. So I want, as a business guy, to try to talk a bit about pastor, business, or marketplace leader relationships, and then make 7 points about what I believe pastors need to instruct and provide wisdom on for business leaders to be helpful for kingdom purposes. It is said there have been seminars done in churches where one group went off in one corner with an easel and asked to write down the words and phrases that come when you think of the word business. And in the other corner, the group did the same exercise on the word faith. And then they all came back together to look for commonality, and most often there was none. Faith, obviously, the words we're thought about were God and love and prayer and forgiveness and those sorts of things, and the business side was money, profits, customers, meetings, ambition, greed. This underscores the division, or the potential division, if we don't do anything about it. And yet there are some common issues, I would maintain, that pastors and marketplace leaders have in common. Both are in the upper management of their respective organizations and can feel alone at the top. Both feel pressure to provide vision and wisdom. Both need encouragement and rarely get enough of it. They both work hard with great intentions, but are often misunderstood, the corporate CEO, the senior pastor, as it were. So the question tugging at my heart over the years is, why is there not more mutual help? And the only things I've identified are one, I call it the intimidation. I mean, think about it. The successful business guy comes to church and sees the pastor up there on the platform and admires the pastor's scriptural knowledge, spiritual life, and says, "You know, I will just never measure up." And so they're intimidated. Conversely, the pastor looks often at the successful senior business guy and is somewhat fearful of the power, the influence, the money, vulnerability. It is hard for people at the top to be vulnerable, and yet both need to be vulnerable with somebody, perhaps each other. I think Jesus Christ is a perfect example here. He had a huge congregation, we know that. He had 12 guys that were sort of his cabinet, if you will, and yet three of them were the ones that were closest, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Mount of Transfiguration, Garden Gethsemane, you know those stories. And didn't he therefore provide an example to all those at the top, be it the clergy, the pastor, or the business guy? We need the same. We need people in our lives, and maybe we need and can help each other. Quote from a pastor, "We spend too much time equipping our business people to do our ministries rather than equipping them to do the ministry God has called them to in the first place." We alluded to this on the panel. "The workplace is the greatest mission field of our day, and yet we do not train business people how to effectively integrate faith into their workplace." God is removing the wall of separation by speaking to pastors and business people all over the world. And thankfully, the subject of this afternoon deals with this in a very straightforward and plain way. And I think if you roll the clock back not too many years, maybe a couple of decades, there was very little current work done on the subject. God never intended for the business person who claims Christ to do it alone, and God never intended the pastor who names the name of Christ to do it alone. Can we not help each other? And to the pastor, are we pulling people out of the world, or are we renewing their minds, Romans 12:2, by sending them back into the world? When you're sending them out, why not go there? I'm going to spend most of the balance of my time talking to pastors. I was impressed early on, the church I now attend, getting to know my pastor. He said, I want to have lunch at your workplace. Go see them where they are, on their mission field. What percentage of your church's ministry takes place outside of your four walls? I think one of the greatest legacies pastors can leave is to equip workplace leaders in their churches in which they minister to be effective gospel ministers in the workplace. And so I want to encourage you, pastors, to better understand, equip, and release your workplace leaders in order that these men and women may become effective in their kingdom ministries into the place God has called them. It's much easier for all of us to talk about living out our faith through volunteerism, community service, other works of justice, maybe financial giving, than it is to talk about a faithful approach to work issues. Quote, my pastor has no idea what I do for a living and has shown little interest in finding out, but he does know a great deal about my family. There are another set of problems. Many believers have discovered that taking their faith seriously at the workplace can make life more difficult. Increasingly, counseling services, whether it be in the college or placement services or career advisors, to purge from the resume anything to do with faith. Faith is a private matter, and the culture wants to see it that way, if not viewing it negatively. And yet that's not our calling, is it? Some of us, this speaker included, have lost their jobs for sharing their faith. And so what are some of the things that I would love for pastors all over the place to build into business leaders? As I said, as a good biblical scholar, which I am not, but I know enough that the number seven is very powerful. So I've got seven brief ones. One, teach us to depend on God. Many business leaders, indeed perhaps many successful clergy, do work, in fact do life, on our own strengths, demanding too much of ourselves and the people around us. And success can breed success, and that success can lead to even more independence and just putting God in the little corner of life. I'm convinced more and more that how we handle success in whatever field we're in has a lot to do with how we finish the race. One of the most dangerous things and spiritual obstacles we face is when we have few problems, and we all go through times in life when it's going okay, and we have to learn how to deal with success. Success and achievement make it easier to focus on ourselves and not depend on God. That's a lesson we business leaders need to learn. I like to say it this way, if Satan can't make it blatant, you know, adultery or whatever it is, he'll go into the family and just make all of us so busy that relationships begin to crumble. Accountability, humility, surrender of control, all these words fit under this first point. Number two, teach us to integrate our spiritual life and our work life. Perhaps obvious, but I think not done nearly enough. A pastor of 75 years ago wrote, a very large number of the people who attend our services and partake of the sacraments are disassociated personalities. I love that phrase. They are one person on Sunday and another on Monday. They have one mind for the sanctuary and another for the street. One conscience for the church and another for, in this case, the cotton factory. Their worship conflicts with their work. Equip us to face the daily life with God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Most believers today, I fear, still view evangelism as a course, an event, or an activity, rather than a lifestyle of naturally exposing people to who God is and God's love. And if we learn to integrate our spiritual life and our work life, and they become one and the same, this becomes a natural part of who we are. Three, teach us prioritization. In my years in the business world, I've met lots of successful business leaders who are really good at prioritizing work. Unfortunately, not nearly as many of them are good at prioritizing life, Christian and non-Christian. Teach us the basics. Impress upon us getting alone time with God. Scheduling time, if that's what it takes as a type A. Scheduling time on the calendar to be with spouse, children. Spiritual refreshment time. Teach us, show us, help us understand how God has called us in that way. I'm watching my time, so I'm going to move quickly. Four, encourage us to be in accountability relationships. Now, this is not unique for marketplace folks like me. I think it pertains to all of us. And I don't mean just peripherally. I mean deep penetration on the issues. I've had times in my life when I've asked one guy or several guys to make me accountable on a particular issue, not on life in general. That's hard. Every believer needs two or three around them who care deeply, who can help to pick up in the adversities and trials of life, but I would say equally can help when times are good to avoid hubris and excessive self-reliance. Key point. Particularly for type A business leaders, which often go with the marketplace leaders. We understand that our jobs, our careers are important, but not all important, as Tim emphasized before. Number five, help us as business leaders to understand that our work is a calling. Now, we just talked about that in the panel here. But when we understand that, boy, lots of life begins to come into perspective, and when we don't, we can be distorted. We need to balance the fact that God has called us to Himself and the prospect of eternity with our eyes focused there, recognizing that our citizenship is not here but is in heaven, but at the same time recognizing that as workers, we have an obligation, a responsibility, a privilege of ministering to all the people around us, to take care of God's creation, including His creatures, right here. Number six, help us to understand that the 9-to-5 window is every bit as important as the 10:40 window. Billy Graham has said, "I believe that the next great move of God is going to be through the believers in the workplace." Help us to understand our responsibility, that we are not just guys who show up in church on Monday and do all the work there, and then we go off to earn the paycheck. You've heard it talked about in this group. Tim talked about it earlier. I know so many people, you probably do too. Work is a necessary evil. Or if I can get past that, you know, I have the privilege of working so I can put food on the table. That's all well and good, but it's so far short of what God has for us as workers. We are to recognize that, yes, putting food on the table, giving to missionaries is all part of it, but work is far more than that. The answers that get us in trouble is when we focus on work and the paycheck that comes from it. What about work as part of God's redemptive plan? Finally, number seven, teach us, please, to be generous. Sacrificial giving for the senior business leader is often very different from the average guy or gal in the pew. What do I mean by that? Many of those folks have high 6, if not 7-figure compensations. Teach us to give liberally, over the top, without restraint, generously, radically, whatever those words mean. I often hear, teach us to give until it hurts. No, teach us to give until it feels good. I was with Alistair Begg yesterday, and we were talking about this subject, and Alistair reminded me that the last part to be sanctified in our lives is our checkbook. A lot of truth there, Alistair. Show us examples of generosity, of giving, of sacrifice. Ask us to give. It's okay to ask to give. Thank us for giving. Motivate us through God's word to give. For successful business people, 20% is not sacrificial giving. 30 is not sometimes. I believe that many should be reverse tithers. Give 90% and live on 10. So think about how you motivate, how you teach us to be generous. My time is up, so I just say in conclusion, at the culmination of God's purposes when Jesus does come again, and we all, as Christians, are judged, we'll be judged not only for our direct evangelism, our service at church, but our faithfulness in the marketplace, our ability to take our talents, our experiences, yes, our wealth, and to be able to use them for God's good glory. And I believe, starting with the very beginning of what I tried to say, stronger pastor, business leader partnerships can turbocharge all that good stuff. We are the people of God. We're gathered on Sunday. We're scattered on Monday. And our job is to let our light shine so that the world may see our good work as well as our good works and give God the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Isn't that little clocky thing kind of fun? Sort of irritating, too. Bob is a businessman who has an unusual understanding of what it means to be part of the church, love for the church. Tom Nelson, who we're going to hear from now, is a pastor who has is ahead of the curve, let's say. For many, many years, he's really been very concerned about supporting people in his church in their work. Tom is a pastor of a Christ Community Church in Kansas City. There's bio stuff that's available for you. But he's the author of a really great book, Work Matters, Connecting Sunday Worship to Monday Work. And he has been for many, many years carrying this banner before most others about the importance of reframing pastoral work so that it really includes discipling people for their public life as well. And we're going to hear from Tom now. Welcome, Tom.
Thank you, Tim. And I always say when I'm with Tim, when you come to a conference, they say, Tim Keller, he's the who's who. And then they look at Tom Nelson, who's that? So you're stuck with a who's that, but it's a delight to be with you and share with you just a few thoughts. Bob, thank you so much for your good work and how that makes my spirit soar as a pastor as well. Recently, I had the privilege of having a wonderful conversation in a little space in Kerrville, Texas. Anybody ever been there? At Laity Lodge. Yeah, I hear some Texan folks there. And it was a conference on the intersection of faith and work. It was sponsored by an organization called the Howard E. Butt Foundation that has devoted the last 50 years to bringing together faith and work and the importance of laity work in the world. And one of the most memorable moments I had on that weekend at Laity Lodge was this five-member panel gathered and moderated by my good friend, Steve Garber, who serves as the director of the Washington Institute for Faith, Vocation, and Culture. And on this panel, if you'd imagine with me, there was a New York mutual fund manager, a Texas food service manager, a Nashville musician, a Birmingham, Alabama business consultant, and a Washington, D.C. banker. Quite a good variety of vocations, don't you think? And one of the common threads as I sat there listening through the conversation was this: a heartfelt longing that each of them expressed so articulately, so passionately, for those of us who are called to the pastoral vocation to respect their vocational callings and to encourage them to live this gospel-shaped life that speaks into every crevasse of their calling and in their life. I've had the privilege, especially the last couple years, friends, with conversations with many thoughtful Christian lay leaders. And I sense an increasing stirring of the Holy Spirit, encouraging us as pastors to be more prayerful and intentional in equipping our congregations to better connect Sunday to Monday. Many business leaders and other vocational leaders tell me with tears in their eyes how they feel in their churches they are hearing subtle and sometimes overt messages that they really are sort of second-class citizens. Our business leaders, our lay leaders of every vocational stripe, long for their pastoral leaders to affirm their vocational callings. They long for that. They long to have their affirmation, their worth, affirmed by their pastoral leadership that their work matters. And they want us, who are called to this particular pastoral vocation, to help them connect Sunday to Monday. It is a gap they feel, and it's a gap many of us perpetuate. As pastors who are committed to the gospel and to gospel-shaped lives and ministry, we have a gospel that speaks into and shapes all of life, including the most important vocations that are represented in our congregations each Sunday. So how do we better encourage lay leaders of all stripes in their vocations? Now, I would like to suggest in my time with you today three refreshing streams of ongoing pastoral encouragement that I have found myself often stumbling into for the glory of God. These three streams are theological, liturgical, and relational. Let me just say that again as I sort of quickly unpack this. Theological, liturgical, and relational. Number one stream of refreshment and transformation for the people who are called throughout the world, throughout the week, in different vocations is this. Our leaders, business leaders, congregants, need a robust theology that informs their work. You have heard some of that articulated earlier in the panel and in Tim's message. But let me highlight just a bit of it, because it is so foundational to give them a vision for life, an integral vision for life that the gospel brings. We need to provide our congregations a rich and nourishing vocational theology woven in to our way of life, our preaching, teaching, and discipleship formation. The Protestant reformers not only recovered the authority of Scripture and the centrality of the gospel, they recovered a robust theology of vocation. And are we weaving into our sermon planning a theology that features the strong theological thread of vocation we find from Genesis 1 through 2, Mark chapter 6, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, Philemon, Revelation 21 through 22, and I could go on and on. Are we equipping our business leaders and other vocational leaders to increasingly see their vocational callings through what John Stott described the biblical framework? That of being creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. What our congregation often refers to in our translated essence as the ought, the is, the can, and the will. Are we coming alongside our lay leaders, helping them to see how the gospel redeems not only the worker, but the workers and the workplace they are called to inhabit wherever that is? Of how the gospel shapes and profounds the common good. How everybody's work that they are called to by God has instrumental value, but also intrinsic value as an act of God-ordained worship. A world-class architect in our congregation, an extraordinary individual, has designed several baseball stadiums that many of you, if you're a baseball player or a fan, have visited. I remember the first time he said to me that his life was absolutely transformed when he encountered the reality that the first time in Holy Scripture the Spirit-filled life is described on an individual is tied to the workplace. That Exodus 31, with tears flowing down his eyes, transformed his life when he saw that the first time in the Old Testament where an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit, it is to do the work God's called him to do. And that work was craftsmanship of Bezalel and Eliab. It absolutely transformed his world as how he saw the gospel shape it. Do our marketplace leaders grasp both on an intellectual and experiential level that their work on Monday is as much an act of worship as the hymn of praise they sing in church on Sunday. Do they experience that in our local churches? Are we equipping our leaders, our marketplace leaders, our vocational leaders to a life of gospel faithfulness, not only in their financial stewardship, but in their vocational stewardship as well? Is at the heart of their passion every day when they get up to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant in the vocation God has called me." Does the language, you've already heard some of that good word about the importance of language. Let me just highlight that again. Because language so shapes the culture and imagination and our priorities and builds human flourishing into the human soul. Language matters. Does the language we use, both formal and informal, reinforce the theological truths so brilliantly articulated by one of C.S. Lewis' colleagues, Dorothy Sayers, her great work when she said, "The only Christian work is good work well done." Our business leaders need us to equip them with this robust theological diet that nourishes their mind, that stirs their heart as they carry out God's given calling and mission, gospel mission, to their calling each and every day, wherever they are called. Our congregations need a robust theology, an integral theology of faith and work, a rich theology of vocation. But they also need, secondly, a rich, compelling liturgical regularity that affirms their work. If we are going to close the Sunday to Monday gap, we must take into account how we craft through the power of the Holy Spirit, how we do worship on Sunday morning as the gathered church. Particularly encouraging to our marketplace leaders, business leaders, other vocations, is Sunday morning experiences where we as clergy or those specifically called to that vocation affirm the many vocational callings that are gathered to worship. What are we sending? What messages are we sending our congregations with our preaching illustrations that are void of vocational realities in the marketplace? Have we taken the time to preach an expositional series on work? While it's so good and right to commission our missionaries on Sunday, do we also commission those who are called to other vocations in the marketplace as a regular liturgical focus of our gathered worship? When is the last time we've commissioned an accountant, a nurse, a stay-at-home spouse, a blue-collar worker on the line, and been their cheerleaders for the glory of God? In our pastoral prayers, do we pray for the least and the lost, the hurting, the needy, the elderly, the imprisoned? But do we neglect those who have such great responsibility and complexity in the workplace? Does our hymnody reflect glorifying God in all vocations and stations in life? Do our benedictions reflect a rich vocational theology? As we move from being the gathered church to the scattered church, do we send those out into the marketplace and the many vocations with God's blessing and favor? What about including in our benediction repertoire Psalm 90:17, where the psalmist says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you know what that will do to so many in our congregations who hear God's word, who pray, and who are sent out with a sense of confidence and prayer and encouragement by their clergy leaders as they go and connect Monday to Sunday? In our church conferences, our denominational gatherings, is the vocation of business and commerce and medicine, and we can just go all the way down the line, is it honored and affirmed? One of the things I am so delighted in our particular denomination that I serve, for the first time in our history that I'm aware of, our denominational magazine spent a whole issue on faith and work last summer. The first time, I think, in our multi-year history. So we need to have a robust theology of vocation that we bring to our congregation. We need to have a liturgical regularity. And last, we need a respectful relationship that applauds their work. To communicate respect to our business leaders and other vocational leaders, we must work at being in tune with their Monday world. Now, I do a lot in the area with business leaders, and I find, particularly with them, that many of us in the clergy vocation do not understand at any level the complex and stress they face. The global macroeconomics of our time, the great uncertainty, the nanosecond reality they deal with is unprecedented in human history. Recently, I was chatting with a member of the Federal Reserve Board in one of our regions, and he's a high-level financial manager, and I asked him about all the turbulence in our economy globally. What do we do? And this is what he said to me. He says, "Tom, when you pull back the curtain, no one knows what's ahead or what to do." He said, "We are all in uncharted waters with no reliable navigation tools from the past to guide us from running aground." One of our top financial leaders in our country. That's the world he lives in every day. Boy, that changes how I preach, how I care, what I talk about, how I pray for him. We don't need to be experts in all the vocations in our congregation. No, we can't be. But if we love our congregants, we can be reliably conversant about their world. And that requires certain things. So let me just challenge all of us. How do we cultivate a respectful relationship that applauds their work? First, we need to take a sincere interest in our leaders. Of all vocations, let me focus on the business leaders because Bob was highlighting that before us. Take a sincere interest in your business leaders by carving out time to get to know them. Secondly, incorporate in your reading, in our readings, a regularly familiar kind of world in which they inhabit. How do we do this? This requires regular reading of things like the Wall Street Journal, The Economist, The Atlantic. This should be a part of our conversation as thoughtful clergy, a reading discipline that permeates our conversation, our prayer, our teaching, our preaching, as we are informed about those in our parish and what they are called to every day. Third, on occasion, we should visit our business leaders' workplaces or other vocational workplaces. Recently, a member of our congregation who runs a manufacturing company, I just love this. It's one of my favorite things about being a parish pastor. He knew that I knew his world at some level, and I could engage with a team, and he invited me into his management team for a conversation as his friend. And I was a part of this morning staff meeting. I mainly listened. But it was an extraordinary moment for me to understand his world and for him to have the confidence that I added value and respect. Fourth, let's be creative and thoughtful in finding simple ways to encourage our marketplace leaders. How do we do this? I'm not very good at all this, but I'm working at it. Take a quick minute to call them, to write a hand note, which is increasingly rare, right? Just a quick note, an email telling you're praying for them. How do you reinforce people in their world? Fifth, as pastors, we need to be devoted to prayer and the Word. But what do we pray for? How informed is our prayer for our parish and for our congregants' lives? Do we pray faithfully, informed by the Spirit of God for people's workplace? Let's pray for gospel incarnation and proclamation in their workplaces, both in action and by their words. So what I've tried to learn as I have stumbled through this as a pastor, and I continue to stumble, with intention and grace, fueled by the glory of the gospel, the joy of serving a wonderful congregation in Kansas City. These are three things I am learning, and our team, our staff team, are learning to be faithful to our vocation as pastors. So we are seeking to teach a robust vocational theology that informs our congregants' work. We are embracing a liturgical regularity woven into our Sunday experience that affirms their work. And we are working diligently to cultivate a respectful relationship that applauds their work. The great prince of preachers, perhaps, known well by many of us, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In one of his devotionals, he describes the reflection of Colossians 3, 23 through 24, and that text says, "Do your work heartily for the Lord and not for men." And he comments on it with these words. And these are the words I want to close with. Dr. Spurgeon, again, as one called to the clergy vocation and to the privilege of preaching, said this of Colossians 3, 23 through 24. "This saying ennobles the weary routine of earthly employments and sheds a halo around the most humble occupations. To wash feet may be servile, but to wash his feet is royal work. To unloose the shoe latchet is poor employ, but to unloose the great master's shoe is a princely privilege. The shop, the barn, the scullery, and the smithy become temples when men and women do all to the glory of God. Then divine service is not a thing of a few hours and a few places, but all life becomes holiness unto the Lord, and every place and thing as consecrated as the tabernacle and its golden candlestick." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call each of us to a place of contribution to your world and to the common good for the glory of Christ and the gospel. May we be faithful to respond to our particular callings. And for those of us who are called to serve the bride of Christ, to make her more beautiful in her expression, more effective in her mission as a local church pastor, may we be faithful to shepherd the flock of God among us, to do it with integrity of heart and skillful hands. And may we be faithful to equip the saints for the work that they are called to do each and every day. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen and shalom.